everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Good to see you. And I've been quite a week, but it's nice and warm and not so icy, although I did hear one person who fell, so sorry about that, out in the parking lot, but I think he's okay. So today is a trajectory-changing day for a lot of people if they choose to take a step. And I'm going to encourage everybody to take a step, whether you're online or in person at one of our campuses. This is my big idea for today. And that is that what you and I think matters a lot more than what you and I think. That what you and I think matters a lot more than what you and I think. Or you could also say how you and I think matters a lot more than probably we think. Because how you and I think determines really everything in the rest of our life. If you have skewed thinking in some area of your life, that area of your life is going to be skewed. If you have on-target thinking in your life, that area is going to be on target. And I think we can kind of get that. And yet we don't always know when we're skewed and when we're on target, especially in a world in which we live where there's so much that comes at us, so many ideas that come at us that sound good, but how do we know they are good? When I was growing up, a little kid, I was 5 years old. I remember I thought a great source of information when I was five was my 12-year-old older brother. I soon learned, of course, that was a little not true. But this was one of my vivid memories of that stage in my life. I remember being curious about where babies come from, you know, how that happens. So as a five-year-old, I asked my 12-year-old brother, where do babies come from? And he told me. And he said, hey, you know how we'll, you know, go to the mall and stuff and go to the department store. Then it was called Sears, was a thing. And we go in Sears department store. And one of the things I like to do, one, because it was by the little, they had a candy thing, it was by the candy section, but their appliance section, I would go as a five-year-old and go look in the refrigerators for sale because they always had these little fake plastic things of food in there, like little steaks and different things. And I don't know why, it was like a treasure hunt just to see what was in there. And so what my brother said when I asked where babies come from, he said, oh, well, you know, when we go in Sears and you open the refrigerator, we've never seen it, but it happens sometimes when you open the refrigerator, there's a baby in there. And people will go. And so like when mom and dad got you, they went to Sears and they opened the refrigerator and they pulled you out and they took you home and they bought you at Sears. And you know, that, and it made perfect sense to me. That made perfect sense. Now I've learned that's not the way it works now. You know, I know it's when a boy and a girl close their eyes and kiss, then babies happen. but and some of you, if you're younger, don't listen to me either on that. But I thought it was a good source of information, right? I didn't know better. And in our world, I mean, think about it. There's so much information and they're so easy to be pulled all kinds of directions. And I bet you know people I bet you're thinking of people right now who you know, rational, smart people. Maybe from a spiritual perspective, have some biblical knowledge and that kind of thing. And you've seen them be pulled off course in some area, in some way, and that's been detrimental because it's always detrimental when we leave truth, the goodness and beauty and wonder of God's truth. When we move away from that, it never works out well. And as a pastor, I see that way too often. And it's one of the biggest pastoral concerns I have is with all the ways people get information now and all the stuff that's out there is watching people that I think, wow, I didn't see that happen, go off, shipwreck an area of their life. It could be their relationships, their marriage, their career, their spiritual life, their testimony, their reputation, their whatever. And you think, well, man, how did that happen? And it's easy to happen. In fact, it's a scary thought, but I think very true that 100% of us, I'm not just talking about you, me, all of us in this room have some level of skewed thinking and we don't know it. And for some, it may be a lot, for some a little, but let's just be humble enough to think that probably part of my thinking in some areas of life are not completely aligned with truth and God's goodness and all that. And how could I get that better? And for some, it's really an opportunity. This is what we'll talk about today. Actually, for all of us, an opportunity today to take a step toward truth and toward aligning our lives. What we think matters more than we think around what is good and beautiful and true and what God is real. And for those of you who aren't Christians, I mean, you should be tracking. I mean, think, yeah, I would like my life to align with truth. For those of us who are Christians, it's vital. And we believe we have truth revealed to us. And how can we align our lives more around God's truth and be more deeply rooted and established in that truth so that we can bear fruit, our lives can be joyful and productive and effective and avoid what happens when we get pulled away from truth? Now, that's a very basic and significant and vital concern for anybody, but certainly for those of us who are believers. And what if there was a way to make sure that we had enough of a filter, enough of a grid, that when different ideas come that sound good but may not be good, we'd be able to tell? And that we could go deeper and deeper progressively in our lives in the beauty and goodness of what is God's truth and the treasure of God's truth. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And as I said, I'm going to ask everybody to take a step. There's a step that I hope a few hundred people take, and we'll talk about that. That'll be trajectory changing if you do. Some of you have already taken that step, but I want all of us to identify a step. And this concern is not a new one. It's as old as Christianity, and we're going to see that. And use Paul as a guide as he talks to another church, a 2,000-year-ago church, the church of Colossae, about the importance of being rooted and grounded and established in the truth. So Paul was a church planter. He was a missionary. He went around, started churches, and he had a team of people that he also were starting churches that he didn't start, that he was in charge of this team. There was a guy named Epaphras on his team that starts a church in the city of Colossae in the Roman Empire. And that's where we get the book of Colossians from in the New Testament. If you're familiar with that, Paul writes to the Colossians from prison. He's in prison under house arrest in Rome, prison for his faith. He didn't steal something or anything like that. And he's there. He can't go to Colossae, but he hears a report from the church that's partially good and partially concerning. So he writes this letter. And you'll hear the partially good, partially concerning in the passage that we read. First, here's how he starts. Colossians 2:2-3. He's talking about his goal for Christians and his goal for the church. He says, "My goal is that they, believers, may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding." What we think matters more than we think. Complete understanding. "In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Wisdom and knowledge of God, his truth, what we think matters more than we think. And what he's saying here is, man, what I want is for people to dive deep in the wonder and beauty of God's truth, that the riches of complete understanding and his wisdom and his knowledge is not arbitrary. It's helpful and beautiful. And if you want a life that is joyful and productive and relationships that are healthy, then the deeper and deeper we dive into the truth as God's revealed it, the better our life will be. And we haven't even those who've been Christians for a long time, I've just barely scratched the surface of the treasure that he's talking about, the depth of treasure that he's talking about. So Paul is saying, that's what I want, but it's so easy to get pulled off course, and that's his concern. Verse 4, he says, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." Things that sound true, but aren't true. Things that sound good, but aren't good. And there was a lot of that going around 2,000 years ago. There's a whole lot more of it 2,000 years later. "For though I am absent from you in body, because he's not there. I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is, meaning you're doing good. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, just as you've begun a relationship with God, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, bad thinking, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. What he's saying is, man, that all that God wants for you is so rich and beautiful and good, but there's a danger, and that danger is being pulled off course by things that sound true that aren't true. And it happens so easily, and we don't even know it's happening. And just make sure you do whatever you can to do what? He says to be rooted and grounded and strengthened in the truth. To know the truth so well and to dig your roots deep enough that you can spot a diversion. Just like counterfeiters, you know, people who anti-counterfeiter people, they don't try to learn all the counterfeits. They just try to understand what money is like and what money looks like so they can spot a diversion. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, make sure you're established and rooted. And the word there in the original language of the New Testament is Greek. And the word there is an important word in the New Testament. It's sterizo. And I'm just saying that so you'll be impressed that I know Greek. And I mean, I spent like 6 years learning it. And so, but sterizo is, here, I'll put it in Greek. So that's sterizo. Sterizo is a word that was used a lot in their culture. It was used of like a tree being rooted solidly. And you'd say if a tree had solid root structure, it was solid tree and all that, that sterizo would be, it was established, it was strong, it was rooted. They used it of an anchor, like a ship. Imagine a ship at sea and there's a storm coming and you would wonder, is the anchor sterizoed enough? Is it grounded enough? Is it going to hold? That's the word. A house or a bridge or something that you're building, you want to make sure in that culture that it was built on solid foundations so that it would stand in an earthquake or something like that and not be blown, you know, just fall over. You'd say, is it sterizoed? So sterizo is that key word. And that word is established is the way we often translate it. And again, a super important biblical concept, important for you and for me, because what we think matters more than we probably think. And you see that reflected in the New Testament elsewhere, like in the way Paul did his ministry. So Paul was a church planter, as I said, and everywhere, every city that he went in, he did the same thing. It's so predictable that missiologists call it the Pauline cycle. And here it is. Hopefully you can see it. I didn't have a slide made because the power was out. But can you see that okay? So when Paul would go into a city, he would proclaim the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus. So he would go into a city, never heard about Jesus, tell people about Jesus. People would come to know Jesus, be converted, and he would gather those new believers into church, because the mission of the church is not just to multiply converts, but to multiply churches where people can be developed and do life together and all that. So he proclaimed the gospel, formed churches, gathered believers together, and then he would spend time establishing, which was his word, sterizo, establishing people in the faith. Sometimes that was months. Sometimes, like in Ephesus, that was 3 to 4 years. He would spend time making sure they were grounded and established in the faith and that the roots were deep in what Jesus taught so that they could go deeper and they could stand and not be blown off course like we're talking about. So they would spend time teaching and establishing the believers. And then they would appoint leaders over the church. And then so that, you know, there were people leading and it could go on. And then they would split and go to another town and start the process all over again. So that's the Pauline cycle. The problem, though, was at times, especially in the first missionary journey and part of the second missionary journey, there were 3 missionary journeys of Paul. This kept getting interrupted because of persecution. They couldn't complete the process because of persecution. So like on the first missionary journey, they land, they start in Pisidian Antioch, they start then Iconium and then Lystra and Derbe. And at each time, they're trying to do all this, but people come and sway the crowds against them, and it's not safe to be there anymore, and they have to leave before the process is over. And that comes to a head in the town of Lystra, because in Lystra, these people that don't like Paul, that thinks he's saying bad things, come in and they sway the crowds against them, and so much so that they drag Paul outside the city and to stone him to death. Now, I used to do junior high ministry here, which I loved it. Some of you were in that junior high ministry. I'm so glad you're here. But back then, it was kind of always had to word it a little bit differently rather than saying, yeah, Paul got stoned in Lystra. Because some kids in the back were always like, cool. I didn't know I liked that guy, but he's all right. You know. But that's not what happened. He didn't get stoned in Lystra that way. They threw rocks at him until he died. And in fact, some people think he literally died. He talks about this experience, some things that he saw in 2 Corinthians, seeing heaven, and God says, yeah, you saw it, that's cool, but you can't talk about it, what you saw. And some people think that he actually did die, and maybe. But what we do know is they left him for dead. I mean, they stoned him to death. And either he died or he was unconscious and not dead, but they assumed that he was dead. Now, I want you to picture that scene. Because these believers, his missionary team, as well as new converts and all that, loved him. And this was a very expressive culture when it came to mourning and death. It wasn't like, back in the day when Prince Charles and Diana died and he's like, oh, well, that's deeply regrettable. You know, it wasn't like stilted. Like they would cry and wail and weep and tear their clothes and, make all this noise. And so all that's going on because Paul's dead, as at least they think. But then something amazing happens. He gets up and he stands up and he says something. And what he says is really amazing after being stoned to death. Because what he says is not what I would say. What I would say probably is, hey, let's go to the hospital because this hurts. Or let's go to the beach because I just need some rest. Or, you know what? Let's get a marketing firm or some kind of consulting firm to help because what we're doing is not working. This is not, getting stoned to death is not what we're going for and all that. But he doesn't do that. What he says is, let's go to the next town so that we may preach the gospel there also. Let's go reach another town. And the next day, they're in Derby, the next town, and they start going through this cycle, which is pretty amazing. Now, they go through the cycle. They're able to stay in Derby, but then what he says is even more amazing than let's go to the next town and preach the gospel also. Because he says, let's go, he says to Barnabas, his partner, said, let's go to all the towns that we visited, meaning that we started the cycle but didn't complete it. Let's go to all the towns that we visited so that we can establish the believers there, that we can sterizo the believers there, that we can make sure they're rooted, because they're not. And if they're not, they're not going to stand and they're going to be blown off course. And he does. And the next town he goes to is Lystra, the town where he got stoned to death, where people were very willing to kill him and certainly willing to do it again. But for him, it was worth it. Now, that's remarkable to me. I mean, there are parts of the world I won't go just because they're dangerous. Like I'm on the board of a seminary in the Ukraine, Kyiv Theological Seminary. I've been to Ukraine, I've been to Kyiv before in the distant past, but I've only been on the board of this organization for a short time and I've never been to the seminary, and which means I'm really it's detrimental to being on the board when I've never actually seen and experienced the seminary. And so I need to go, and I need to go to Ukraine, I need to go to Kyiv and all that, and I almost did this fall, and guess what happened? I chickened out because I thought, I don't think I want to go. Because there's a war. Have you heard about this? There's a war going on over there. And I'm thinking, and it's not as dangerous as it sounds, but it's not safe either. And it was like, well, I don't think, and I'm just being a weenie, right? Just thinking about it, right? And I need to do it. I need to go. And I should be inspired by somebody who would say, not only is it dangerous, like potentially, he knows. He's just going to the next town where people have already tried to kill him, and certainly they would try to do it again, but he's like, it doesn't matter because it's worth it. Being established in the faith, is that worth it? Because otherwise what will happen is, His people will be blown off course by ideas that sound good but aren't good, because what we think matters more than we think. And it's so easy to be blown off course if we're not grounded. Another illustration of that from my childhood, I was actually a teenager. I grew up in Alabama. Have I mentioned that? Roll Tide. And it's a tougher year to say that, but I still believe it. And so I grew up in Alabama, and close to us was Fern Bell Park in Huntsville, Alabama, which is a baseball, a bunch of baseball fields. And I used to go there at night sometimes just to hang out with friends and stuff, because there was a concession stand right in the middle and all these ball fields. But I didn't play baseball. I played hockey, I played soccer, I wrestled some, but I was not interested in baseball, never played baseball. But it was fun to hang out at the park. And so I got to know the league director a little bit, who, because I was down there some, assumed that I was a baseball guy and knew about baseball and played baseball, and they needed umpires. So he said, "Hey, we really need umpires. You get paid a little bit. Would you like to be an umpire?" I'm like, "Sure." You know, I mean, how hard can it be? I mean, it looks like an easy game to me, right? You just throw a ball and hit it and whatever. And so, yeah, okay, whatever. I'll be an umpire. And so I got hired as an umpire. Now, I was a first base umpire. I wasn't behind the plate yet. That would take a while to get there, but I was a first base umpire. So all you had to do was call people safe and out at first, pretty much, which was a blast. I mean, think about just what it would be like to be able to do that, to be able to say, "You're out," or "safe." You know, it's fun. So I was doing that, and it all went fine for about four games. Now, I got hired at the end of the season, so it was playoffs, and so the pressure was a little higher, and I thought it was Little League, who cares? And what I realized is Little League is only little if it's not your kid playing it. But if your kid's playing it, it's not little. It's the big leagues, right? So I'm, you know, playing, you know, there's this game, and there's a close call at first. In fact, it's tight, like it's the ball and the kid's foot get there at the same time. And what's the call? Safe, right? I didn't know that. Looked out to me. So I said, "He's out of there." And now the coach on that, you know, team was just right there by first base, the thing. So he's the dugout for, you know, there's a first base, a third base dugout, and he's right there at first base, and he's yelling at me and saying, "You stupid." And I was like, "Well, they got there at the same time." He's like, "I know." And I shouldn't have said that, because he said, "Tie goes to the runner." And when I heard that, I thought, you know what? That sounds familiar. Tie goes to the runner. Like, I think that's a thing, you know? And so, again, I didn't play baseball, but I'd heard that somewhere. Tie goes to the runner. So I did what I thought was a responsible thing. So I put out my hands and I said, "Sorry, tie goes to the runner. He's safe." Well, then everybody erupts, right? The other, "You can't change a call," and all this, the other guy comes over and everybody's there, and it's like there's going to be a fight, and the home plate umpire comes up and just solves it by saying, "We're going to stick with the original call. He's out. Let's continue to play ball." All that, very dramatic. We get to the end of the game. Eventually, we do get to the end of the game. The league director comes up to me, puts his arm around me, and he said, "Jeff, you're a great kid, but we don't really need you to be umpiring anymore." It was kind of like, you know, the mafia. It's nothing personal, just business, you know, kind of thing. You're out of here. Which was fine, because again, I didn't know the rules. I had no business doing that. And therefore, just easily swayed by whatever anybody would say or whatever I think. And if you and I aren't grounded, if we don't know the rules, so to speak, in this world, we're going to be blown off course. And we're not going to know it. That's a scary thing. We're going to think we're fine. We're going to think we're right. We're going to think we're true. And we don't realize that we're actually, often until it's too late, it's like, "Oh, that didn't work out." And so what Paul is saying is, maybe we can't let that happen. I mean, it's worth a lot to make sure that not only other people, but we're established in the faith. In fact, Paul gives us responsibility for that. He says in Colossians 2, "Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught." He gives the responsibility to me, to you, in our faith, to make sure that we're grounded. I mean, Paul says, "Man, I'm working so hard to make sure that this is happening," and all that. And as a church, we work hard for that too. And we want to make that as easy as possible for you to be grounded and solid in your faith. But it's not going to happen if you and I don't take responsibility And I want to make sure that each of us take a step, either an initial step to be grounded in our faith or a deeper step to be grounded in our faith. I want all of us leaving today as we start a year to say, okay, I'm going to take a step to be further grounded, further established in truth, so that I can be more fruitful as my roots go deeper. I can enjoy more of all the treasures and riches that Paul is talking about and not be pulled off course. And so there's two things I want to consider. One is for those who don't know what I'm talking about or have never taken this step, and that is established. Remember the word sterizo we've been talking about, translate established, where it's come from? Establish is an 8-week process. That's a small group process that's designed to say, man, let's make sure that we have initial roots, that we have some grounding in our faith. And not only in that 8 weeks will you have some initial grounding, but to say, let's give some tools to make sure that we're digging those roots deeper. We know what that means and we know how to do that. And establish is something that hundreds of people have been through. And you probably don't know this, but establish came out of something called discovery back in the day. As a church, thousands of churches around the country and around the world use discovery to do that. And we just felt like it was such an important thing that we wanted that to be an emphasis to make sure we're establishing and grounding people in the faith. And then after discovery had its lifespan, we wrote established, and now it's been rewritten. So it's new and improved. It's about 50% rewritten, with having some years under our belt of, hey, what works? What could work better? And so established, in fact, here's the new book. But again, I'm gonna encourage you, if you have not been through established, go through established, sign up for it. There's a way to do that online and in person. If you're in person, if you're in the Dallas area, there are groups starting in a couple of weeks. You got a card when you came in, and that'll give you all the information you need, or you can go to the hub at your campus and sign up that way. You can go online and do it as well. But let me encourage you to take that step. Again, it is an 8-week experience, an 8-week small group experience. There's childcare available as well. And a couple things will happen. One, you'll be grounded further in your faith, because what we think matters more than we think. But you'll also be grounded in relationships with other people. The way it's designed, I love the way Eric Torrance is the one who wrote it. I love the way he did it, because it will root you relationally. Once you get into it, you realize, oh, wow. Because people share their story. You don't really just look at Bible stuff, but people share their story, what God has done, and all of us have a story. And as you hear each other's stories, you're like, oh, man, me too. Me too. And it's just the relationships that develop are pretty amazing. And so I'm going to encourage you to take that step, both to be rooted relationally and rooted in truth and in faith. And for those who are online, there's an online group that you can sign up for. You can also, when you register, you can also just get a book. Just contact the church and say, I want a book. We'll send you a book. And because there are people online in different parts of the country, even different parts of the world that know each other. And I mean, you can go it by yourself. You can go through it, or you can go through it as a couple if you're married or with friends, or even just groups of people you know from around the country and say, hey, let's do this together. Do a Zoom call every week and have a discussion. It'll guide you through that. But it's not like you have to risk your life to do this, but it is just as important as it was 2,000 years ago. And I think even more important, because there's so much that comes at us that was unthinkable 2,000 years ago. Does that make sense? And for those of us who maybe have been through established before, this is, which I have and many of you have, this is an opportunity also to consider, okay, what is a next step that I can take? Maybe I've been through established, but is there a step, what step can I take to go deeper in my faith? And it could be to say, man, I'm gonna show up every week. I'm gonna go through a sermon-based study in a small group, like in a life group, and I'm gonna take that deeper. Or maybe for me, my deal is, my son and I are reading a couple of Dallas Willard books. He's an author that is kind of defines depth for me. He's a great author in terms of spiritual formation and all that. And I have to read them slow because every sentence matters. So we're gonna read these Dallas Willard books together this year and go through that to go deeper. That's just my thing. But you come up with a step, because there's so much at stake. I mean, on the positive side, the deeper we go, the riches and knowledge of complete understanding that Paul talks about, we'll be able to experience things we don't even know are there yet. We'll find treasures and depth and beauty and wonder, and also keep us from being blown off course in ways that don't end well. And so I'm going to give Paul the last word on this. I'm just going to read the extended passage, and then we're going to pray and ask that God will help us take whatever step he wants us to take, because this is one of those trajectory-changing days, potentially. If you go through established, that will be a trajectory-changing experience. You look back and say, yeah, I remember when I did that, and that changed the trajectory of my Christian life. I mean, it's that big of a deal to be established in your faith, or whatever step you take can be a trajectory-changing experience. And with that in mind, here's the extended passage from Colossians. Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We're going to pray here in a moment. I'm going to encourage you to ask God, God, what step do you want me to take to be further grounded in the truth? And then after that, at all of our campuses, we're going to sing a song about the goodness of God, because the more we understand truth, the way he ends is overflowing with thankfulness. The most natural thing that will happen, the deeper we go in the truth of God, is that we'll overflow with gratitude and thankfulness for his goodness. Realize he's too good to be true. But the truth is, he's not. And we'll be, for all eternity, trying to come to grips with that, the goodness and beauty and wonder of God and his goodness. Let's bow our heads together. And what I most often do is just guide us to God in prayer and have you pray and me pray individually. Because prayer is just talking to God. He's your Father, he loves you, and just talk to him. And for this week, a great question to ask is, God, what step would you want me to take so that I could be further established and strengthened in the faith? And then let me encourage you to take whatever step he's prompting you to take, whether that's established or something else, because what we think matters way more than we think. And Father, I thank you for your truth that you've revealed to us. I thank you that you want us to walk in truth. And it's not like, well, because I'm right and you're wrong. It's because your truth leads to beauty and depth and wonder and joy and meaning and significance. God, don't let us miss that. God, would you help us take steps in our life this year to go deeper in all of that and to avoid being pulled one way or another away from that richness and depth. God, would you help us walk with you more fully and dive into your truth more deeply? In Jesus' name, amen.